We'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is the reading of God's Word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out at night in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told. It's the reading of God's Word. I'd like to invite Doug to come up.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together as part of your body, represented here in Williamstown. And we can exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can remember again as part of our tradition, but just as real, the actual account of how you sent your Son into this world to be our Savior. We're so thankful, Lord God, that you bind us together with one heart, with one spirit. And you are our Father. You are the Father of each of us who put our faith and trust in you. We thank you that you are a personal God who has not left us on our own, but that you have involved yourself in our lives, showing us your love through the sending of your Son. Lord, help us to celebrate that with great joy this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my house, growing up, we always had one of these little manger things here. I can't lift this one up, but I noticed that this baby Jesus is glued down. Ours was not, and we would often find Jesus missing from the crib. And it was always a question of, now who's got baby Jesus? Where is baby Jesus tucked? But it's a wonderful tradition that we have as we consider God actually gave his Son. It seems almost trite for us to remember this tradition without fathoming the impact of what this meant on human history. This is the greatest event that has ever occurred, that God became man and dwelt among us. He had a history. The one who came from eternity stepped out into time and space, into my world and yours, and he became our Savior. What an amazing God. We live in troubled times. In the past week, we have had another tragedy. Senseless violence and murder that's taken us back. And I don't know about you, but I'm still reeling from it all. Just wondering, what in the world is going on? And of course, we all have our possible solutions to the problem. You know, tighter gun control. Kids on antidepressants were dealing with issues. Coming from broken homes, video games that are violent, and on and on. And we're dealing with this from all different angles. But it's very obvious to us that we still live in a dark world where things like this happen. Senseless acts of violence that represent, on a larger scale, the condition of the human heart. And that the reality is that none of us are past these acts of evil. We're none of us above such kinds of things. That is why God sent His Son into this world. Because the change that needs to take place is a fundamental change of the human heart that only Christ can do. That transforming work of the gospel. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 60, He came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage to sin, to set my chains free, so that I will want Him and desire to serve Him. Praise God for this occasion. I'd like to underscore three things to you this morning. The hope that we have, because it's Christmas, we have a tremendous hope that the world needs. And the writer Paul says in Ephesians 2, prior to coming to Christ, you were without hope. You were without God. You were without hope in this world. But now you have hope because of what Christ has done. And that we are created, secondly, to worship Him. That's design that God has built into us. We are worshipers. And Christ Jesus is the object of our worship. And finally, proclamation. We've been called to bear witness to what we have experienced, what we've seen, what we've heard, what has changed our lives, what has really transformed us, what has given us hope. We have the privilege of sharing it, and it should bubble forth in joy and praise to God so that we cannot contain that joy. And so, as we consider these events, we see in Luke chapter 2, it says, now in those days, what days were they? They were the days when God designated to be the point in human history when He would unveil His Son into the world. He would enter through Mary and Joseph. The Apostle Paul says, but when the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That says it all. He knew that we needed to be redeemed. What does that mean? We were in bondage to sin, and He needed to come in and to set us free. This had to be an act of God, because no matter how much we try, we cannot clean up our lives. We are captives to our sin nature. Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back, and He purchased us with His blood. Not with silver and gold, but with His blood. So that He might make us sons and daughters, adopt us into His family, give us all the rights and privileges so that we could come to God, this creator of the universe, and call Him Daddy. And know that He loves us. And that's the condition of our relationship with Him right now as believers. Now in those days, up until then, the prophets had foretold about the coming of Christ. They had longed to understand the details that they themselves were talking about. Back in Malachi and Isaiah and Micah and so on, there's over 365 prophecies that foretell the coming of Christ. They wanted to know the details, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves in these things which have been announced to us by those who preach the gospel to us. But they were serving us. Now we know the mystery. It's been unveiled. We understand how the prophecies led up to the coming of Christ. They have all been fulfilled in Jesus. In those days, a decree went out. It was a declaration from the king. Something that all were forced to obey. There were no exceptions. The whole earth inhabited in those days was to return to their place of origin, to register for the census. Everyone had to go to their own city. Imagine the traffic jams. Imagine those Roman roads as everyone is crowding on in caravans and just bumping along, trying to get to their place of origin, going in every which way. The back roads, the major arteries, all were very crowded. The inns, the hotels, the B&Bs all along the way, booked. Booked solid. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. Now, Nazareth was this small Jewish settlement of about 500 people in those days, and it was built right on the crest of a hill overlooking the valley, which is called Armageddon. It's a huge, vast valley that can't even see across. And so Jesus, in his childhood and in his conception, born in conflict and controversy, this same place will be the place where the final battle that's talked about in Revelation will be fought. That spiritual battle between good and evil, between the forces of earth. He comes from Nazareth. Nazareth is a place where it wasn't of great reputation. People from Nazareth were not highly respected. In fact, when Jesus called one Nathanael to himself, Nathanael turned and said, "Nazareth? He came from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This is the kind of town God chooses for his son to be born and raised in. It's not the kind of place you want to settle with your family. You know, if you want the influence to be positive on your kids. But it shows you that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chooses the base things of this world to humble the proud things. This is the way our God is. Why? So that no one of us can stand before God and boast. You know, this is my pedigree. These are my letters after my name. This is my salary. This is my lineage. This is who I am. Your identity is not based on where you're from or what you've achieved. It's based solely upon God's grace to you. He underscores this over and over in this account of the birth of Christ. Joseph's place of origin was Bethlehem of Judea, the city of David. This is where he had to return to. It was a little town foretold by Micah, as we had heard read by Ron this morning. About 700 years, this prophecy was made, 700 years before Christ even came into the scene. It said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth, and he will stand and lead his flock in the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace." Isn't that what we long for in our world today? Is the source of peace? Now, this prophecy, if you're to look at it a little more carefully, has at least three levels of fulfillment. The first is that Bethlehem is the location that the Messiah would come. That wouldn't be for another 700 years. The second is that he's going to establish a people for himself who are going to follow him, who he's going to rule over. And I would suggest to you that that is the church of Jesus Christ. But it's also a future fulfillment of Israel. Right now, we do not see that the government rests upon his shoulders in this world. We know that the kingdom of God rests upon the shoulders of Christ and that he is Lord of all. But we do not see that in our world presently. There will come a time when Jesus will return and the government will literally rest upon his shoulders and he will reign. And he will be, it will be an uncontested reign of peace. But the church right now, are all of us who have been called out of this world, have become members of the kingdom of God, which is growing in this earth, like the mustard seed, which is growing larger and larger from one little tiny seed. And God is building his kingdom. We are characterized by peace because we possess peace with God. And when you have peace with God and you know your sins are forgiven and you're good to go, you have the ability to live in peace with other people, to extend grace that you have received to those around you who, like yourself, are imperfect. And so the church becomes the source and emanates that kind of peace. Now, they're on this trek to Bethlehem. It's about 85 miles over these bumpy roads. And by the time they finally arrive, I can imagine what Mary was saying. Finally, we're here. You know, where's the inn? It refers to the inn of Bethlehem. So maybe there's not a lot of inns there. Maybe there's one inn. Maybe there's a major inn. Maybe there's some other people who kind of put up signs because everyone's returning now. Maybe we can make some money here. Anyway, she comes in. And they can't find any place. And I can imagine Mary's now going into contractions. And she's saying, huh, excuse me, Joseph, you got to do something here. It's not waiting. The child is coming. And I can just, being the father of four, and the difficulty we had getting all the way to North Adams Hospital to deliver the baby. And, you know, we had this birthing room, which was totally uncomfortable, right? I mean, and nurses and doctors all around. I mean, we had it easy. And so did you, most of you. I mean, you might have some occasional blips in the... But comparatively speaking, she had to travel 85 miles to the birthing room on a donkey. That was tough going. She must have been a little uncomfortable by the time she got there. And if she wasn't having contractions before, she would have been... By then, they find a place, but it's not exactly the kind of place that Joseph would feel proud about presenting to his wife, you know, a stable. Now, Joseph's a carpenter. He's into construction. So I could see his resourceful mind, his improvising go into effect. Oh, we can do something here, you know. Get the animals out and start to make something that looks like, you know, possibly resembles a room. But it doesn't say that there is even anyone to help them in this delivery process. He's a carpenter. He's not a farmer. He doesn't know how to deliver babies. He didn't even deliver a calf or a sheep. So in all this, you know, I ask myself, God, was this really the right time? Why did the details have to be so difficult? Why did Joseph and Mary probably struggle with these conflicting thoughts all along? Like, this was not very convenient, you know. And I cannot but conclude that, yes, God is providential. He's sovereign. And the way my expectations of what should be the ideal circumstances under which the Son of God would be born in this world were shattered with the coming of Christ. You know, I would have put him in a palace. I would have given him the best care. I would have even gotten Herod on his side. You know, And maybe a decree wouldn't have been a census. It would have been, come and worship the king. Finally, the king of Israel has arrived. These are the ways that I would have done things. That's why I'm not God. I mean, that's one of the reasons I'm not God. God has other plans, not only in bringing his son into the world, but in your life and my life. Now, Mary and Joseph couldn't see beyond this, these points of time. They didn't know how it was going to work out. It would not be something that they would think, oh, isn't this romantic? We're in a little manger here, you know, a little cow stall. You can see the moon up there. I just love this. You know, I don't think so. It's like, how is this going to work? I don't know how to deliver a baby. And God provides one thing at a time in those very stressful, difficult moments and days and shows his provision. So much so that Mary, this young virgin, she just ponders these things in her heart. She must have just been like, wow, God is doing a work here. You know, I don't understand it, but he's weaving all these difficult situations in my life into a beautiful tapestry that's going to serve his purposes and bring the Savior into the world. Mary gives birth to her firstborn. She wraps him in cloths and lays him in a manger. I think this is the most profound statement in the whole passage, because to me it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. This is him stepping into time and space, into our world. Why? The Bible tells us so that he could redeem us. He couldn't do that unless he became one of us. He was like us in every way, but he did not sin. He was the perfect lamb or offering to God. He did it so that you and I would understand that he understands human nature. He would become our high priest that we could identify with and we could lay our burdens upon. He did it so that we could approach the Father freely and there would be nothing between us and God. He removed the veil so that we could walk into the presence of God and say, my Father, forgive me. Or my Father, here's my concern. And know that God hears us and loves and responds to us. Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. Mark 6 and Matthew 13 speak of other children that Mary has subsequent to Jesus, brothers and sisters. But as the firstborn, he was the designated Bekor, I think it's how it's pronounced in Hebrew, and was given certain privileges and responsibilities. He inherited Joseph's estate for what it was worth. He cared for his elderly parents. By birthright, he had a strong financial obligation to take care of his family. He especially needed to take care of his parents and his sisters if they needed to be taken care of. So this child, this firstborn, had obligations and responsibilities that Jesus assumed. And that's why when he was hanging on the cross, he says to John, he says, behold your mother. He was passing off the responsibility of the firstborn now to another, a worthy, faithful disciple to take care of his mother, even in his death. Jesus was laid in a manger, a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes. When an infant was born, the umbilical cord was cut and tied. The baby was washed, rubbed with salt and then oils, and then wrapped with these strips of cloth. These strips kept the baby warm. Also ensured that the baby's limbs would grow nice and straight. They were kept on the child for up to 8 to 9 months, changed occasionally. but they provided this baby with a sense of security and also kept him from rolling away. That's what the commentators say. So Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was placed in this eating trough of animals, which I hope Joseph took time to clean out, because I can't imagine cow saliva and all right there. Don't want to gross you out, but, you know, babies need sanitary conditions. But at least it kept him secure, and it kept him, you know, in this confined space. And these are the conditions through which God enters the world. This is hope. This is the light that Isaiah spoke of that shone in the darkness. God entered into our world. He announced to the shepherds, in the same region there were some shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And an angel comes to the shepherds and reveals his plan to them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have chosen shepherds. Again, God, I'm not sure why you chose shepherds. Well, I know that you chose shepherds for a good reason. I'm not sure I understand why you chose shepherds. Shepherds were the low life employment of the time. They were not respectable business people. They were not white collar. They were less than blue collar. In fact, we read in our dysfunctional family series that Joseph told his brothers, you got to go to the land of Goshen to settle because the Egyptians despise shepherds. You're unclean, you don't smell good, and you're taking care of sheep. So, you know, you can't live and mingle among the Egyptians. This is how shepherds were treated in those times. And yet, the shepherd motif is an amazing motif that's used throughout Scripture to show the heart of God for his people, that the shepherd would build these, you know, places. What are they called? Folds? We saw some of these when we were in Israel. They're made of bricks, rocks, cut rock, and nice tall walls with a gate in the front. But it wasn't a swinging door. It was just an opening. And there the shepherd would lay down at night with his staff and his other weapons, and he would prop himself up, poised, listening for any signs of intruders who might sneak over the walls. And if the sheep, you know, made any kinds of sounds of distress, he'd be on it. And immediately he would be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. God chose shepherds for a reason. When I was in Chicago going to school, I pumped gas as one of my jobs. It was a low-life job. I had people coming in, taxi car drivers, who are always in a hurry, and they would squeal to a stop and demand that I take care of them first. And I was just jumping, running from car to car. When I got done, I was smelly and I was dirty, and I go back and I take a shower, you know, for 25 minutes to try to wash off the petroleum smells. And, you know, I can imagine I didn't feel really good about myself at that point, you know, as far as my job was concerned. But at least I was working. You know, these guys were working. They worked hard. In fact, shepherds are described in the Old Testament by Jacob when he says, you know, my life as a shepherd has not been easy. I lost sleep at night. I endured the elements and the exposure to the extremes. If I lost a sheep to some predator, I had to give you, Laban, the sheep that was lost. You know, it was a hard job. These guys took care of the sheep. And in the midst of that, what happens? On one night, unlike any before or any subsequent, an angel appears standing before them, not floating, not flying, but standing right there. And this grand radiance of glory from heaven shines down and the hill is lit up. It must have been an intimidating presence, again, of the angel of the Lord standing before them. And it says they were terrified. And the angel speaks to them and says, "Do not be afraid." I mean, are you kidding? "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." This is the gospel. The gospel means good news. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. And so Bethlehem is again connected to David, who 700 years before had probably been out on those same hillsides shepherding his flock by night. And now in the city of David comes the Savior, announced to the shepherds. An amazing thing. And what does he say? He says, "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." That's all the address you need. "He will be the Savior for all mankind." He says, "Today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior." For the shepherds, for those in palaces, for those of all walks of life, today the Savior has been born for you. Did you know, folks, that Christ is personal Savior? And it requires a personal decision on all of our parts. Each one of us must decide what we're going to do with Jesus. God sent him into the world because he loved us. He sent him here for you. You must make a decision as to what you're going to do with Jesus. And if you keep putting that decision off, it may be too late to make a decision at all. And by forfeit, you will lose out. But what is it you need to decide? Where does Jesus fit into your life? If God sent him into the world as the Savior, as he says here, then what do you need saving from? You need saving from your sins. You, like those who have performed atrocities, you too are sinful. I am sinful. Christ came to save us from our sins and from the consequences of being separated from God. He became the bridge over which we can cross to the Father. He took our sins in his own body and he died in our place. And what he does is offers us grace. He says, "You can have my righteousness. My perfection is attributed to your account when by faith you say, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world to save sinners like me.'" You too can find eternal life in Christ. This was his mission. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appear with an angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Wouldn't you have liked to see this? I mean, miracle upon miracle. But now, in addition to the angel standing before them, the heavens are parted. And we see into that other dimension, which, by the way, is reality. We see a host of heavenly creatures, angels, praising the Lamb who has just been born, the Son of God who has come into the world. And if you look further in the book of Revelation chapter 5, you see another image, another picture of all this multitude of heavenly hosts gathered around the throne. And who is there in the midst? It is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, who is seated before them, and all are in worship of the Lamb. Who was Jesus? He was not just a good man. Good men have come and gone. He was not a philosopher. He did philosophize. He revealed truth. He is God in the flesh. Unlike any, he receives, deserves the worship of all created things. Because Jesus Christ is God. That sets him apart from Muhammad. It sets him apart from Buddha. It sets him apart from anyone else who has ever existed. Jesus Christ stands alone. And the Bible tells us that one day all history will be summed up in Christ. We will see how Jesus Christ is the center of everything. And to him every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. So this great company of heavenly hosts declare praises to him, saying, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace is what we desire. Peace is what we long for. And what makes the difference in every human heart is your receptivity factor. Do you have a soft heart toward God? Are you open? Do you have ears to hear? Do you want to listen to the truth? Or do you want to push it off? Because your lifestyle does not embrace this. It's better to hear the truth and to embrace the Savior. What's the receptivity factor of your heart? Are you soft like that soil which is really fertile and been prepared for the seed to fall on so that when it takes root, it will grow and produce a crop? Or are you hard like the path that people walk on, that the birds come and just grab the seed and take off? Or the shallow soil that, yes, it takes root. You receive it with joy, but then as it springs up, the sun comes down and burns out the plant. Or is your heart like that thorny ground that just, it receives it, but then there's so many worries and cares, and you just think, I don't have time. I can't process this. This is just too much. When things clear out and I get my act together, then I'll think about God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now, you know, I'm just in a survival mode. You think, that's not the way to handle Christ. Be receptive to the Savior. Listen with ears open. Hear the hard truth that may make you cringe in your soul, but confess that you're a sinner and receive Jesus as your Savior. He comes in then and transforms you. You have a new life. You become a new creature. His Spirit comes and indwells you. And you become a child of God. You have hope of heaven. You know your future is secure. Wow, that's the hope that Christ came to bring. The angels rejoice. The shepherds are told to go and to find this Savior. He is one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You'll find him. That's all the address you need. They run down there. I don't think they were distracted at the least. They fumbled around until they found him. They come to Mary and Joseph and they say, guess what? Do you know who you have? This is the Savior who is born. And Mary's like, yep, I know. And I'm amazed that you know. And they tell and they relate the story of the angel. And again, Mary ponders all these things in their heart. These shepherds become witnesses. Now, I don't think they had any speech classes. I don't think that they were educated. I don't think that they knew that they weren't supposed to really know how to share. They didn't have apologetics down. They weren't thinking, well, what if I say this? Then what will they say? Then well, how will I say? And then, oh, this is too threatening. I can't do this. No, they spouted out exactly what they had experienced. You could not contain these shepherds because they had seen the angel. They had heard the message. Now, my friends, I relate to the shepherds, and I hope you do too. I am not the most intelligent person in the world. I don't have all the arguments down. I'm not ready technically to address everyone's concern. But you know what? I have been changed. I have been changed. I have been saved. I have been given life. I have hope. I have joy in my heart. I know I'm forgiven. How can I, containing this kind of hope and message, remain silent about my Savior? I cannot. I must speak. And so must you. speak freely. The people were amazed at the shepherd's reports. They believed them. They pondered them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So what do? At the end, they go out worshiping. And Lord, we have been created for worship. We have been created to praise God and to declare the glories of God, as 1 Peter 2:9-10 tell us, to expound on His greatness, to declare His excellencies. You and I have been called to do that. And that's what we are most fulfilled when we're doing. What's the answer to a world in turmoil and conflict as the one in which we live? What's the answer to hopelessness in the people around us? Is it to remain silent? Not a chance. It's a one person at a time come to know Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. Embrace Him as Lord. And God has ordained the preaching of the gospel, the communication, the witness of the message through you and me as the means of bringing people to Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful co-laboring experience with God. He says, lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. Now, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send out workers into the field to make this message known. Will you, brother and sister, if you know Christ, determine that you're going to make this message known? It is the message of the gospel, the power of God that transforms lives. If you're here this morning, you say, I have never really made a personal commitment to Christ before. I have heard this all my life, this Christmas story. I have gone to church. I am a good person. But I know that I'm a sinner. And I thought it was a lot more complicated than just putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I thought there were a lot of things that I had to do in order to be ready to meet Him. The question I often ask someone when I'm not quite sure what they're depending on for salvation is, I'll say, okay, hypothetically, if you were to stand before God after you die in the presence of the Lord and He were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I say, well, you know, I have really been a good person. I have gone to church a lot. I have done a good thing. I'm not as bad as someone else, as a lot of people. You know, and it's almost like they're hoping that God's going to kind of grade on a curve. And that all's good, you know, in the end. And that maybe, you know, you might have to work off some of that stuff in the hereafter. But then, you know, everybody's going to get there. Well, that's not the way it is. There's only one way you can get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to come to Jesus Christ, and that's by faith. You come empty. You come bankrupt. You come as a sinner, and He forgives your sins based upon His work on the cross. And then He transfers His righteousness into your empty account, and you become holy, and He gives you a place in heaven. It's all by faith in Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is our peace. He is our love. He is our confidence. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is the one God has sent into the world to save people like me and you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your gift of Your Son. We thank You, Lord, that You have put this message out again this Christmas from Your word to hearts that may be asking the question, where do I stand with You? I pray, Lord, that You will break down arguments and everything that keeps people away from really surrendering their life to You this Christmas. And that they will, that we will all humble ourselves before You. Work in our lives, Lord. Bring those who are far away closer to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring those who are trusting in their own righteousness to a place of brokenness so that they can surrender their emptiness for Christ's sufficiency. Lord, do this work, I pray, I ask in the name of Jesus. And bless our times with our families and with our friends in these next 2 days or 3 days. May they be rich times that are not just centered around giving gifts and eating and fun times, but also exalting our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it all possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.